Okie doke. Let's get back to the transformed life, because this is an exciting journey that we can travel on together. And over these next 7 weeks, 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at these three critical life questions. Okay, what are those questions? Number one, who am I? Number two, where do I fit? And number three, what am I living for? And these are three key questions that speak into three key areas of our life: our identity, belonging, and purpose. And actually speaking to three key needs that every human being carries. As a human being, you need security. Each one of us needs security, and we receive security by understanding who we are, by getting our identity straight, right? The answer to that question, who am I? As a human being, I need acceptance. And if we know where we fit and we have that sense of belonging, right, and then the acceptance comes and that need is met. As a human being, we also need significance. To be doing stuff that we know is significant and worthwhile and eternally lasting and so on. And so if we can get our purpose right and find out what we're living for, then as human beings, we flourish. These are three really key core areas. So we're going to use those three questions as a focus for what we're going to do from here, so that we're important and secure about this. And this is where, let's have a picture. This is where the story of the ugly duckling comes in. It's a story that you all know. There's the ugly duckling looking at the other duckling saying, well, I don't quite fit in here. Who am I? And why am I here anyway? What am I here for? And he has quite a bad time of it. You know the story of Hans Christian Andersen? This impacted me quite a lot when I was a young child and I heard this for the first time in primary school. I still remember it. But it tells this story of this young bird, a cygnet. He was born mistakenly. The eggs got confused, you see. And he was born amongst these ducklings. And actually he had a very hard time. He was abused and rejected by the other ducklings in the family. He clearly didn't look like them. He didn't fit in. And in the end, he was cast out from the family. And he was all on his own. And he spent a long, hard winter by himself, wandering around, not sure who he was, why he was there, where he could fit. And it's quite a sad story. But there's a happy ending, because in the springtime, a family of swans comes to the lake and settles there. And he thinks, well, I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to go and see what happens. So what are these people about, these wands people, these things that have just landed? And he goes over to them. And to his surprise, they accept him and they welcome him. And he gets on. And he realizes, as he looks in his reflection, what's happened to him over the winter. And he's become this beautiful swan. And he says, this is why I didn't fit. I'm someone else than I thought I was. And as he gets his identity right, as he realizes who he is, and then he finds the place where he belongs, and he fits in with others who recognize their identity as well, he begins to find his purpose and grows up to be this majestic swan. It's a great story, isn't it? And a meaningful story, and you can see how it works. There's the progression there. The real life swan. Beautiful. But sometimes we can feel like that ugly duckling in the story with the other ducklings. We can be confused about our identity. We can be struggling to fit in. We can be a bit unsure about what our life's purpose really is. And as a result of that, we do something else. We define ourselves not by who we really are, but by how other people treat us, what other people say, the rejection that we might experience as we go on in life, rather than being secure in who we really are. Or we might get caught in a comparison trap. Like you look at how others are treated and what happens to other people and what others look like and what others seem to be doing and so on. We may assess our worth in all kinds of ways. My friend Medad has about 3,500 friends on Facebook. Anyone beat that? But you can get to that, can't you? That competitive. I actually don't know how many friends I have on Facebook. I can't remember. But some of you might be aware. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see who's the most popular. Because isn't that awful? Isn't that how that can happen? We begin to judge ourselves on the basis of how many Facebook friends we've got, how many followers on Twitter, on what we look, on what our net value is, what our income is, what car we drive, what clothes we wear, all kinds of things that we begin to say, well, if I can get this right, then that's who I am. If only we can get the right facial hair look, then we'll know who we are and everything will be just rosy, or something like that. But we can try and define our identity and our belonging and our purpose by looking in the wrong places. We want to find the real answers to these questions. Who am I? What am I living for? Where do I fit? If we want to know these needs that we carry really met, these needs for security and acceptance and significance, then we have to go back to the Creator. We have to go back to the God who is alive and who is real and who is there. And as Christians, we all as human beings carry these questions and these needs, but as Christians we have a unique answers. And uniquely God reveals to us some of these things. So it's worth going to some effort to find out, to understand ourselves. And let's just look at three things. First of all, we'll stick with this picture of the swan, because we have been marvellously made. Amen. Isn't that true? We had that reading from Genesis. We have been marvellously made. You know, at home I have a computer, which is quite nice. I quite like my computer. It's nicely set up. It's quite powerful. It's a nice meaty Core i7 processor in there, capable of processing, 3 billion items of information per second. Isn't that great? This is fast. And it does it on this little chip. I mean, the technology, the research, the man hours that's gone into developing this stuff that can drive my office. So I've got 5 monitors, 4 keyboards, 4 mice. So there's 4 different stations. One of them's got a dual monitor. It's really nice. So Caroline can work on one and I can work on another, and the children can both have a little thing to do their maths on. And it works. And this one little processor, processing 3 billion bits of information a second. And it's teeny tiny. And people have noticed that this substance called silicon can act as a conductor or a resistor, depending on what electrical charge is going through it. So they use it to be either conductor or resistor, so that it can be a 1 or a 0, which is what language computers talking, 1s and 0s. Is it on or off? And it does all this stuff on this tiny, tiny little thing, just 32 nanometers. Nanometer is a 1/1,000,000th of a meter, isn't it? Is that right? This minuscule sort of thing. A very clever piece of engineering. It's a real feat. And you know, some of you might carry around with you phones or devices. Let me show you this device. This is my first tablet. It's a Nexus 7. There we go. Sarah's family clubbed together and bought this for my birthday some years ago. Wonder if it'll work. Oh, look, it's coming on. That's quite good. This is great. When I got this, I was so proud. It could do so many different things. And I thought, wow, what a fabulous device. Had a Bible on there as well, so I was doing my Bible reading on this. And it's loading up. And I thought, what an amazing bit of technology. But do you know what? Compared to the computer in my office, or this bit of technology I'm holding in my hand, you and I are so much better. We are marvellously made. Compared to these things, this is nothing. You know, you think about our bodies and the way we work, the way our eyes work, and we process the vision that comes into our eyes so much faster than my processor and my computer. When we think about all the different physical systems that make us up, we think, wow. And that's just the physical stuff. When we think about internally, that our thoughts and our thought life and our feelings and our capacity to reason and make decisions, you know, way better than any kind of artificial intelligence and any robot or anything else. And here we have it. But hey, it's there. It's 3:49 on Saturday the 1st of January. There we go. It's a bit confused. But we are marvellously made. That's the point. And as we look at Genesis 1 and those couple of verses, we find some seeds to the answers to those three core questions. Let's look at that verse again, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Here we have, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. It's 27 and 28. So just notice this, our original identity, who are we? First and foremost, above anything else, as human beings, we are made in the image of God. Every one of us. That is awesome. Bearing something of the mark of God. We are designer made. You know, better than any designer clothes. There's not a label printed on it. There's no label in this jacket. TU, I don't know if that's designer. I doubt it. But you know, you and I have got this handprint of God on us. Designer made by the Almighty. This is amazing. We're bearing the image of God. That's who we are, first and foremost. But look else. He created them, male and female. This is just a seed there, a sense that we're not created to be isolated individuals, but we're created for company, for community, to be a part of something, to belong, to fit in somewhere. And that theme is developed through the Bible. And we find that it's wider than male and female, wider than marriage. It's about belonging. Are you welcome?
Sorry,
are there any toilets? There are some toilets. Yeah. Just three there. If you're welcome to come and use the facilities. How wonderful. There's something about where do we fit? We fit in community with others. And something about the purpose in verse 28. Be fruitful, increase, be blessed. There's something about God's blessing on us so that we can go and adventure with him to do something meaningful and significant. Isn't it wonderful? And if this is the case, if we as human beings have been marvelously made with a glorious identity, this secure place of belonging in God's purpose, this high purpose of stuff we achieve as we adventure with God, then why is it that life is so hard so much of the time? Why is it that we struggle to live up to this? Now part of the reason is that, like the ugly duckling, we fail to realise how marvellously made we are. We fail to know the truth of it. But there's something else. As human beings, our problems go much deeper. It's not just that we fail to appreciate our original design, but something has fundamentally gone wrong. We're not only marvellously made, but back to our passage in Romans, we are fatally flawed. And so, I'm going to tell you something else about my Nexus 7. Do you know what happens? Because this is a Google's own device, Google send out, Android, and we've worked with Google. Is this right? That's right. Android put their latest operating system automatically on this device. It's very good. It's not like the Samsung thing where you're locked into that. But with Nexus, you get the latest operating system. I like to have the latest operating system. Okay. So when the update came out, new version of Android, click here, install. I thought, yes, come on, Nexus 7, you've been my friend. Let's install this thing on here. I put it on. Do you know what happened? The operating system was too powerful for the hardware. And so now, when I go to do something, it's very, very slow. I try and read my Bible, and it takes quite a long time to do things on here. So this is actually now a very expensive, technologically marvelous brick. It doesn't get used. It stays uncharged in the corner of my bedroom, thinking, well, I don't know what quite to do with this now. I can't bring myself to throw it away. But really, it's not good for very much. This is now fatally flawed. It's a shame, isn't it? Maybe I should try doing something clever with it one day. But in the meantime, it just remains unused on the shelf. Tragic. But something even more tragic has happened to us. Even though we're marvelously made, something has gone wrong, which is serious. There's a real dysfunction and malfunction that's happened. And we read on in Genesis 3 how human beings turning their backs on God, and as a result, separated from him, cut off from his life. It's a great shame, really. You know, there's this barrier that comes in the way that keeps us from the life of God. And this is the picture that the Bible presents, and Paul summarizes it in Romans 3, as we had read there. He says this in 3 and 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or as the Message translation puts it like this, this makes us utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for us. And perhaps you're aware of some of the mess and the shame and the malfunction and things that have gone wrong. There's a dog behind me. So, oh, the dog is outside, is there, on his way to the toilet. Sorry, Ray, they're coming, it won't be too long. But I don't know where you are, how aware you are. In our family at the moment, we're perhaps particularly aware of some of the dysfunction and malfunction that happens because we're living in a fallen world, we're living in bodies of flesh that we can't escape from, and things have gone wrong somewhere. But if there's anything good in you, it comes from the way that God has made you. And thank the Lord, so we still see, sometimes dimly, but there, something of the nobility of our original creation. But our true identity has been messed up. And since our security and our identity come from God, and we're no longer in a right relationship with him, we begin to look for security and identity in all kinds of other places. And the same is true with our need to belong and have purpose. And if we're honest about looking at our lives right now, all of us at some time have wrestled, and may be wrestling right now, with some of the symptoms of this malfunction. You might be struggling concerning your identity. You might feel a sense of shame at things that you've done. You might be beset with fears, including fears of what other people think of you. You might be unhappy about how you look. You might be wishing that you were someone else. You might be overly driven or constantly striving to prove yourself to other people, maybe even to yourself. You might be growing a beard because you've got a midlife crisis going on. There's a sense of uncertainty about who you are, and you just can't settle on a set identity. So you find yourself trying on lots of different things out of a deep sense of woundedness and past hurts. Well, I don't know. I mean, I do tend to change the way I look quite a lot. I think it's because of who I am and something of how God has made me, that I'm a bit of an experimental and risk taker, and I like to change things up a bit and I get bored with the status quo. I think that's it, but maybe there's something else there about some unhealed stuff that could be, I don't know. We don't always know why things happen, why we do things. But knowing who we are is key to really knowing where we belong and what we're here for and how we fit. By the way, the beer's not going to last. I am beer. It's coming on. I'm happy, so. But maybe, you have other symptoms of not belonging. Maybe you have lots of Facebook friends, but nobody really knows you. And sometimes you can be part of a group, but actually feel like you're on the outside. And that can happen in churches, and it can happen in this church. You feel you're going along, you're sort of present, but actually, do people really know you? Do people really understand you? Most people feel that they're misunderstood by most people. That's the reality. And church should be different, but it isn't always. Maybe you've got some symptoms of a lack of ultimate purpose. You might have a job, you might even be successful at it, but lacking a sense of real significance. Do you know Boris Becker? Several years ago, I remember him playing when he was 17 years old, just at Wimbledon by storm. He won it a couple of times. And he was rich. He was interviewed once, just at a time when he was very low. Actually, he contemplated suicide after he'd won Wimbledon twice. And this is what he said. He said, "I'd won Wimbledon twice. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, but I have no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." And he's not the only one. You know, Jack Higgins, author of The Eagle Has Landed and other things, he was asked once what he would like to have known as a boy. And his answer was this: that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. How tragic. But where does that leave us? If we're marvellously made, but we're fatally flawed, where do we go from there? We find ourselves in need, in desperate need of rescue and restoration. And there's some good news. That God has done something to rescue and to meet that need. And this is what Jesus coming into the world was all about. So come to show us what God is really like, to teach us, ultimately to die for us, to conquer death on our behalf, to rise again, to ascend, to reign from on high. And this is his life that he invites us into. So transformation is possible. And as a Christian, as we become Christians, something changes radically, immediately, instantly. Paul says, the old has gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. That's wonderful. But we have to be careful when we talk about transformation. Total transformation. That's what happens. But where we have to take care is that, yes, things change fundamentally on the inside, but we're still having to live out that change in bodies of flesh and in a world that's fallen and corrupt. And so it's difficult. And yes, that transformation is going to be complete one day, and we're not going to be troubled by the flesh and the world and the devil. But in the meantime, this transformation has to be worked out in hostile conditions. But the good news is the transformation is possible. And whatever our experience and however we feel, and the feelings ebb and flow and up and down, and our experience of God's transforming power ebbs and flows as well. And sometimes we get tastes of some real big healing or transformation or change that happens. And that's wonderful. It's a sign of the kingdom of God, and it's what's going to be when things are complete. But it doesn't always work that way. And we have to live with the ebb and the flow. But the truth is, we're made in the image of God. Jesus has come and done things to make things right. And it will end. And that will last beyond the changing feelings and the changing experiences of the kingdom of God. But in the here and now, we want to live more and more in that transformed life. And we don't just do that by, listening to one sermon or reading one book or whatever. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. And it's about giving some mental assent to what's true. So we agree intellectually with this. But it's also about experiencing the Holy Spirit and the life of God as we open ourselves to him. It's coming again and again to go through these things, to ask these questions: Where do I fit? Where is my purpose? Who am I? As we get those things more and more clear and sorted, we can live more and more fully in the transformed life and grow in it. Instead of being confused about who we are, insecure in where we fit and lacking in purpose, we become slowly, bit by bit, it doesn't happen all at once, but more and more the transformation that God has wrought in making us a new creation becomes experienced on the perimeter of our life as well. But it's good to focus on this in all sorts of ways as we just give God the opportunity to move us on. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next 7 weeks. And Paul knew this when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He concentrated in those first three chapters and said, let's get our identity straight, who we are in Christ. And from that will flow our belonging and our purpose and our function and everything else. So let's start with where we need to start and be secure in who we are and where we fit. And so we're going to be looking at those first three chapters of Ephesians over the next 7 weeks. And on Sundays, we'll be able to think around those and reflect on that. There is some small group resources online on the website, so ministry groups might choose to look at that and be able to discuss these things and pray these things home. There's some small group learning that can happen as well. There's some other opportunities, other ways that we can join in with this. There's this daily devotional, 49, 50 readings in here, 7 weeks worth anyway, written by Dave Smith, who pioneered this series, The Transformed Life, Discovering Our Identity, Belonging and Purpose. Just short readings to take us through, which reinforce the learning and give God that opportunity. So that's something that you could to get hold of. I've got 7 of these, they're 5 or each. There's some on the back table. If you want to take one now, you can, or you might want to say, well, for Lent, sign me up. You can get bulk buy if you buy 10 or more. So, you know, let me know if you want one. If you run out today, you can order another 10. So you might want to get hold of that. We might even have a weekly memory verse. Do you know, it's really good to memorize the scriptures. I had a friend who was a missionary in Nigeria, memorized the whole book of Ephesians. She could recite it. And it's actually not that long. It's only 6 chapters, and they're quite small. You could do it. I'm wondering if I ought to do it as a Lent challenge. Would you sponsor me to memorize the book of Ephesians? Okay, that would be quite a fun sort of Lent thing, wouldn't it? See if I could do it. I've said it now, haven't I? Stay posted. So something you could do to actually memorize, to get those scriptures in us, is really good. David said in the Psalms, I've hidden your word in my heart. It's the best place for it. You know, not on a book on our shelves, but in our hearts so we can use it and apply it. She used to, Kath, she'd drive around Nigeria in her car, just reciting the book of Ephesians to herself. It's great medicine. Anyway, and there'll also be some action steps and things that we can do. We often learn best by doing. So each week in the devotional book, one action per week, something we can actually do practically. And maybe you'll just want to commit to pursuing God in this way so that we can enter more fully into what is a very exciting journey ahead of us as we seek his transformed life. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that you're giving to us, and we thank you for who we are in you. We thank you that we bear your image. We thank you that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we realize that we have to work this out in flesh and in a fallen world, and with Satan opposed to us. And Lord, we just ask for your strength, of your spirit, for your protection, and that you'd set us apart by your truth, which is your word, that we might live for you, and live in this more and more fully, and progress in this bit by bit in our lives, so that we might be part of the solution, part of an answer to a world that carries these needs and these questions. Help us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name.